Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and read the parable of the sower. Hopefully you've got your card with the thoughts for this tonight outlined there, and you'll see that we're speaking about the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And the parable of the sower, of course, is where the first point comes from, that God's Word is like seed. So this will be included in our reading here as we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And we look to the Lord to open our eyes that we may receive wondrous things out of his law once again this evening. So here we have a very special book. The Word of God that lives and abides forever. And there have been many attempts down through the years of history to do away with the Word of God. I've never been very good at history, but I understand there was a time, even in our own country, when Bibles coming over from the continent were burned in the docks in London because they were trying to keep the Word of God out. But because it's the Word of God, all attempts to do away with it are absolutely futile. It's God's Word, and it lives and abides forever. We know that for a time the communist authorities wouldn't let any Bibles through the Iron Curtain. And when I was a young Christian, which is a good number of years ago now, I remember we used to rejoice in stories by Brother Andrew smuggling Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain. And why, we were excited to hear these stories about what God was doing through his servant there. You can't stop the Word of God because it is the Word of God. And we know that this is totally unique, this book, because it's the only one that was originally given by God himself. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's what makes it different. The original writers were inspired, guided by the Holy Spirit as they wrote, so that what they wrote there was actually the word of God for mankind down through the centuries. And it is a truly remarkable book because it consists of 66 small books written by something like 36 or 37 different authors over a period of some 1600 years. And yet it is a total revelation from God, from the creation of the world to the eternal reign of Christ. So we have the whole thing here, God's plan all set out, God's plan centering, of course, in his Son, the Lord Jesus, as we shall see. And God still speaks through his word today. And that's remarkable, isn't it? And as you read the word of God individually, And as we share God's word on the Lord's Day and other times together, God speaks to us from his word. And it's fascinating to me that sometimes I can read a passage that I've read many, many times before, and suddenly something lights up. And a little phrase or a verse lights up, and you think, goodness me, I've read that many, many times. I've never seen the wonder of that particular truth. And then you begin to look at it and you realize that, you know, the Spirit of God has taken the truth that was put down here centuries ago, 2,000 at least years ago, and is opening up that truth to us today. Because the same Holy Spirit that guided the writers is the one that instructs us and teaches us from God's word. Now, we're going to think about these four points on the card tonight, that God's word is like seed, God's word is like a lamp, God's word is like a sword, and God's word is like a hammer. 42 years of my life was spent serving the Lord in the open air mission, so I should sort of be falling back on some stories from the work of the open air mission to illustrate these points when we've considered them together from God's word. Because they will just help us to see the truth of what we're talking about here. They're sort of practical demonstrations of what we're thinking about. So, first of all, God's word is like seed. God's word is like seed. So in my hand I have a sort of packet of seed here. And 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us it's the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And there are so many lessons that we could learn about that. I thought to myself, why did the Lord say here in this parable, the seed is the word of God? Why would this book be our seed as we seek to evangelize, as we seek to share our faith with our neighbors or our family or our Sunday school class or our young people, whatever it might be? Why is the word of God our seed? And the reason must be because this book opens up the truth about the Lord Jesus. And he is the living word, and this is the written word. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God has spoken in these two ways. It says right at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the written word is all to do with the living word, the Lord Jesus. He is the subject of this book. Now, that's true for many, many reasons, and one of them is because the Lord himself said to the Jews of his day, think very carefully about this, because when he said it, there was no New Testament, simply the books of the Old Testament, and the Lord said in John chapter 5, I believe it's verse 35, search the scriptures, Old Testament, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures are all to do with the Lord Jesus. They testify of him. The written word opens up the truth about the living word. And we know that in the Old Testament we have prophecies, direct prophecies. We have types and shadows, we have illustrations, all sorts of ways in which the coming of the Messiah is foreshadowed, and all the truth concerning the Lord, it's all there in embryo in the Old Testament, and then when we come into the New Testament, of course, it comes to fulfillment. So many direct prophecies, many types and shadows, things like, what should we say, the Passover lamb. And Paul said, even Christ our Passover is slain for us, and all the Old Testament ritual of sacrifices leading up to the one sacrifice for sins that the Lord Jesus made. So he is the subject of this book, and there are many, many verses where the two come side by side. For example, when John wrote his gospel, in the next to last chapter, he says at the end of the chapter, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things are written, the written word, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling back to his own country from Jerusalem, and Philip joined him in the chariot there, And Acts chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus." There we are. The two side by side, hand in hand. 2 Timothy chapter 3. "Timothy, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So learning from the Old Testament scriptures, in Timothy's case, led him to faith in the Lord Jesus. And of course, when the Lord was here, after he had risen again, and the two people were on their journey to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says this: "The Lord had drawn alongside, and he was speaking to them. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So why is the seed the word of God? Because the written word leads us to the living word, and it's the Lord Jesus, of course, who came into the world to be the Saviour. He's the one that came and lived a perfect life. He's the one that gave his life for us upon the cross. He's the one that took our sins upon himself there upon the cross and shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven. He's the one that rose again from the dead. He's the one that is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's the one that can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He's the one that can reconcile us to God. So we want to introduce people to the Lord Jesus. And so the seed is the word of God. If you think about the Acts of the Apostles and any of the stories there about the work done by Peter or by the Apostle Paul, if you sort of get just a picture in your mind of any of those situations, you could write under it what our parable says: a sower went out to sow his seed. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, with a vast crowd in front of him in the street of Jerusalem there. Strange things have been happening because the Holy Spirit had come to indwell the 120 believers in the upper room in Jerusalem. As I say, strange things had happened because tongues of fire were seen over their heads, and there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind going through the building, and they were all speaking in different languages, and people came together. What's happening? What's happening? And a crowd draws a crowd. It must have been some size of a crowd, because 3,000 people were converted when Peter stood up and preached a sermon. A sower went out to sow his seed. And he was using scripture from the Old Testament over and over again in his sermon. It's all recorded in Acts chapter 2, of course. A sower went out to sow his seed. The same with Philip, going across the desert there with the man from Ethiopia. A sower, sowing the seed of the word of God. Isaiah 53, open on their laps in front of them. Think of any of the stories of Paul. Which one should we describe? Well, say Philippi. And there in the prison, when the earthquake took place, and the man came running in, the jailer came running in, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul sowed the seed of the word of God: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Or standing in the marketplace in Athens and preaching the gospel to the crowd there, a sower went out to sow his seed, and so on and so forth. But that's not just a job for the full-time evangelist. That's not just a time for the Christian. That's not just a job for the Christian worker. Who sowed the seed in the heart of young Timothy? Well, he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. One was Lois, one was Eunice. I never can remember which was which, but it doesn't really matter. But here's a job for grandparents, mums, dads, grandmas, grandpas. Here's a job for each one of us. And nowadays, if you think of any Christian work that's going on, or any evangelistic work that's going on, you could say a sower went out to sow his seed. The brother who stands on the street corner and hands out his tracts, and he's sowing the seed of the word of God, because inside those tracts there are Bible verses, and that can lead a person to faith in the Lord Jesus. the open-air preacher, of course, in the open-air mission, it's very much the open-air preacher, sowing the seed of the Word of God. But just as much the Sunday school teacher, young people's leader, gathering the young ones around from time to time and opening up the scriptures to them, a sower is sowing the seed of the Word of God. And as we say, it can also be in our homes, in our houses, to our loved ones, to our children, to our grandchildren, that we can sow the seed. Now, we're told in the parable here that much of the seed is not going to bear fruit. And there are going to be discouragements. And there are going to be disappointments. Because nowhere does the Saviour promise that all the seed fell on good ground. Doesn't say that, does it? There were some heartaches for the sower. And there were some heartbreaks for the sower, but some did fall on good ground and brought forth fruit. And in my many, many years of service in the open air mission, let me just give you one very simple illustration. For 13 years after I joined the mission, I used to go down to Plymouth and take a week of children's meetings in the West Hoe Park in Plymouth. And I used to go down with a young man from Dartford, Gareth Bolton. I don't know if he's known to you here, Gareth Bolton. Two of you know him. And we used to go down together and we would hold two services a day in the West Hoe Park and gather up the boys and girls there and have our choruses and our quizzes and our Bible verses and all the rest of it. And we would share the gospel from the Word of God. And as I say, we did that for 13 years. Now, when we went down for the second year, one of the Sunday school teachers at the Baptist church down there that had invited us in the first place, she came up to me. She said, Alan, did you hear what happened to my daughter Wendy when you left last year? I said, no, I don't think so. I never heard anything. She said, oh, well, let me tell you about it. She said, after you had your last service on the Sunday afternoon, the prize-giving service, you and Gareth got into the caravan to drive back to London, and my daughter Wendy burst into tears. She was 8. And I said to her, Wendy, whatever is the matter? And Wendy said, through her tears, I so wanted to ask Jesus to be my saviour while Uncle Alan and Uncle Gareth were here. Now I shall have to wait a whole year until they come back. And the mother, of course, said, Wendy, you don't have to wait a year. If you want to ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and be your saviour, we can do it together now. Can we? Yes, of course we can. And so the mother had the great joy of leading the 8-year-old daughter to the Saviour. Now that was lovely, but I didn't hear about that, you see, until a year later. We had sown the seed, there was good ground, but we didn't know about it until a year later. 13 years later, I won't go into all the details, it takes too long, but 13 years later I heard about another girl, Susan Thompson, who had also trusted the Lord that first year that we were there. She'd gone home from a meeting and she had gone to her bedroom and she had prayed and received the Lord Jesus as her Saviour. I didn't know anything about that for 13 years. Wendy went right on with the Lord and Susan went right on with the Lord and married a lovely Christian young man. And then about 25 years later I met another one of the girls that we knew down there, whose name I can't think of, just Jackie Morris, that's the one, Jackie Morris. And when I said to Jackie, after 25 years, I said, Jackie, I never heard about how you became a Christian. And she said, oh, it was your first year in Plymouth, Alan. She said, I heard you and Gareth giving us the gospel day by day. I knew I'd got to do something about it, but I put it off. And about 6 weeks later, I couldn't put it off any longer. I spoke to my Sunday school teacher, and she actually led me to the Lord. So we sow the seed in faith and we believe that here and there God is going to bless his word, God is going to quicken his word and there will be the good ground where that seed springs up and bears fruit. And I think we can see it, you know, from those examples from our work down in Plymouth. In many cases I'm sure that God blesses the seed and God uses his word and we never know anything about it. And you say to yourself, does that really matter? No. Doesn't matter at all, does it? The important thing is that God is at work. through the preaching of the gospel, through the sowing of the seed, God is at work, and people are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, whether we hear about it or not. I mean, it's encouraging when you do, but whether we hear or not, that's not really important. Our job is simply to be faithful in the sowing of the seed. Go on sowing, even when there are no visible results. This clock seems to be going very fast tonight, Fred. I'll have to speed up. God's word is like a lamp. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We know that verse, Psalm 119, verse 105. Now, let's think of one Bible example of how God's word was like a lamp and like a light. Go back to the story we've mentioned. The man from Ethiopia was travelling back from Jerusalem to his own country, and he had Isaiah 53 open on his lap in front of him. It's interesting, isn't it? Why did he come to Jerusalem to worship? He obviously wasn't satisfied with the idols in his own country. He'd obviously heard something about the God of the Jews, Jehovah, the great I Am. And he had come to worship. I guess that was in the court of the Gentiles, in Jerusalem, in the temple, beg your pardon, in the temple, tired mind. And had he bought the scroll there in Jerusalem, the scroll of Isaiah 53? I don't know. But as he was travelling back and reading it there on his lap, Philip joined himself to the chariot. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "Well, how can I unless someone explains it to me?" So Philip joined himself to the chariot. He preached unto him Jesus. He explained the scriptures to him. And at that time, it's as if light shone in the mind of that Ethiopian man. And he began to see the truth concerning the Lord Jesus from the Word of God. So God's word is like a light. God's word is like a lamp. And you can see it as far as that fellow was concerned. If you think back to the time when you were converted, there was a time when God's word was like a light and like a lamp in your mind. And you began to see your sin, and you began to see your hopelessness in the sight of God. And you began to see that God had sent his Son to be our Saviour. And you began to see that the Lord Jesus shed his blood that you might be forgiven. And you came to him and you received him because light shone in from the Word of God. One of our evangelists, Keith Bullock, I heard some of these stories at our annual meetings just recently. And Keith Bullock was telling the story about a fellow whose name was Safeed, who came from Bangladesh. Keith met him up in Kendal very early this year. And Safeed came to Keith as Keith was preaching the word of God there in the middle of Kendal. And Safeed said, I come from Bangladesh. My father is a Muslim and my mother is a Hindu. He said, I have rejected Islam for two reasons. One is because of the wars that it causes, and the other is because of the way they treat women. He said, I have looked into Hinduism, but I've never looked into Christianity. Can you tell me, what's the central core of the Christian message? What a lovely question. Keith, no doubt, opened up the scriptures to him and shared with him something of the simple gospel, and it was the first time that Safeed had heard it. And he said, can you give me some literature to take away with me? I want to find out more about this. And Keith did that. And Keith contacted the pastor of a church in Kendal, an evangelical free church in Kendal, and said, I've met this young man. Would it be helpful if I introduced him to you so that he'd come along to the church? And the pastor said, well, we're just going to start a Christianity Explored course, which would be absolutely ideal for him. So give him the details. We're meeting on Thursday evening, starting in a couple of weeks' time. Safeed came back, as he told Keith he would, and Keith communicated this to him, and he looked very down in the mouth. He said, oh, I can't go to anything in the evenings because I work as a waiter in one of the restaurants here to help to finance me while I'm doing my studies. And Keith said, well, leave it with me. He spoke to the pastor again and explained this to the pastor, and he said, well, if he can come during the day, I'll go through the course just with him. Daytime, that would be fine. Safid was told, he said, I'd love to do that. And so for the next, 10 weeks or so, he met with the pastor there, and the pastor went through the Christianity Explored course with Safid, from this background where he knew nothing about the Saviour. And light shone in. And Safid said that he wanted to receive the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. And he did that, and a few weeks later he was baptised, and I did have a copy somewhere of his testimony that he read out at his baptismal service, which was in the early summer. And he spoke about how he knew nothing about Christianity until he came to meet Keith in the centre of Kendal, and Keith was the first one to explain the Word of God to him. And God's Word was like a lamp, it was like a light, opening up the understanding of Safid, and so many others like him also, of course, right across the world, not only through the Open Air Mission, but through all the churches that are working for God and all the societies that are working for God. God is working through his word. It's like a lamp opening up the understanding, bringing people to the point of conviction where they want to hear the good news of the Saviour so that they might receive him and be forgiven and be saved. God's word is like a sword. Again, we know this verse, don't we? Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you want a Bible illustration of that, it's not at all difficult to find, because we've referred to the day of Pentecost, haven't we? When Peter preached his sermon there in the centre of Jerusalem, I'd love to have seen Peter preaching away there. He didn't mince his words. He didn't give them an acceptable, palatable explanation of the gospel. He said, according to the predetermined purpose of God, you took the Messiah, you crucified him by wicked hands, and God has raised him up. And boy, oh boy, he laid it down to them that day. And at the end it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. In their hearts. The word of God made them uncomfortable. It caused them pain. And they said, what must we do? And 3,000 were converted on that day. God's word had been acting like a sword, bringing pain, bringing discomfort. And it's good when that happens, isn't it? I don't hear a lot about conviction of sin these days. I don't hear very often about people weeping over their sin. I do remember a little boy up in Birmingham quite a number of years ago who was at a Sunday school anniversary that I was speaking at, and I don't know what I spoke about, just a simple gospel message, and I gave my usual sort of invitation, you know, if you want to know how you can receive the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, have a word with your Sunday school teacher, or if you want to have a word with me, by all means come up and speak to me. And this little lad came up, 10 years of age, and he came up to me, he said, can I speak to you? I said, yes, of course, what can I do for you? And I'll never forget what he said. It made such an impression on me. He said, I'm worried about my sins. And I thought, I just wish I heard a few more people say that. I wish I heard a few adults say that. And through the word of God, God does bring conviction. I said to the little lad, I said, I can help you. I can definitely help you with that. And we sat and looked at the scriptures, you know, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and so on and so forth. And the little lad said that he wanted to pray and receive the Lord as his Saviour, which was lovely. But the example that I think of when I think of this verse, you know, God's word making people uncomfortable, was a lady down in Cheltenham a good number of years ago. I spoke at a young people's service there in the Hester's Way Baptist Church. And I do remember what I spoke on there. I spoke on you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know, how does God view you? Now, if you have lived a life which is as good as the life of the Lord Jesus, then you pass the test. But if you have sinned at all, then you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And what is sin? Well, sin is the transgression of the law. And I remember reading the Ten Commandments. Now, I went on my way at the end of the service, came back home, and 3 or 4 days later, the minister of the church, Stan Coleman, he rang me up. He said, Alan, I must tell you what happened this afternoon. He said, one of the ladies who was at the service on Sunday evening came to see me in quite a state and said that she couldn't get any rest, she couldn't get any peace, because you had read the Ten Commandments. One of those is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And for some time she's been living with a man that she's not married to. And she said, I can't go on. And this was her phrase. She said, I feel all polluted inside. Interesting phrase, wasn't it? I feel all polluted inside. God's word was like a sword, you know, making her uncomfortable. And Stan had the great joy of leading her to the Saviour, and she put her situation right. She moved out from that house and went right on with the Lord. But God's word can make people uncomfortable. The sword. And I would like to see more of that, quite honestly, from my own ministry and from the ministry of others. I'd like to see God's word causing people to be uncomfortable. And pricked in their hearts, as we read there, or as we mentioned there in the Acts of the Apostles. Lastly, God's word is like a hammer. There's only half a verse on the card there. Jeremiah 23 verse 29 actually says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God's word like a hammer. Some years ago, a windy night, when we got up in the morning, one of our fence posts over in the neighbour's garden because of the wind. You go out and have a look and you see what's happened. The fence post had rotted at ground level, snapped off in the wind. So what's poor old Alan Greenbank got to do? He's got to put in a new fence post. But before you can do that, you've got to take out the concrete from the old one. And when I came to move the concrete from the old one, it was about a yard across. And the fellow, I don't know how on earth he did it, but anyway, he got this enormous lump of concrete there with the old rotten fence post in the middle of it, and I couldn't lift it. I could dig out around it, but I couldn't lift it. I couldn't get it out of the hole. Any problem like this, I wait for my son, Andrew, who's a builder, and I said to Andrew, can you give me a hand to get this out of the hole, Andrew? And he said, oh, you'll never do it, Dad. I'll have to break it up. I said, how are you going to break that up? I'll go and get the sledgehammer off the back of my truck. I said, oh, okay. Andrew came with his sledgehammer and started to hit the concrete, you see. And the first few hits didn't seem to do very much. The only thing coming off the concrete was sparks. And I thought, I wonder if this is the right course of action. Perhaps we need a pneumatic drill or something. Anyway, Andrew kept persevering. He knew what was going to happen. And after a couple of minutes, bits began to come off. And eventually, there was a crack. And the concrete had broken across and then into pieces. And we were able to lift it out. One final blow of the hammer was the one that caused the crack. And again, it's like God's word, isn't it? Sometimes we pray for our relatives and we seek to pass on the word of God and nothing seems to be happening. And you think, what can we do? What can we do? We keep praying and we keep gently persisting in our witness. And in the case of some people, you know, it comes to the point where one final blow of the hammer and the heart goes open, and the person receives the Saviour. I was up in Newcastle in September with the team of evangelists, or four of the evangelists from the Open Air Mission, and I was with them one afternoon up in Newcastle, and they were preaching the gospel there. One of the men, Douglas Young, who comes from near Glasgow, he was there that afternoon, very much on duty there, you know, and as the preaching was going on, he was looking for contacts. If people are listening to the preacher, we don't speak to them while they're listening. We wait for them to sort of finish and turn away and then draw alongside them and try to get into conversation. And Douglas could see these three ladies, one older lady and two in their late 20s, who were standing there listening. And one of them particularly was interested. And when the others said, come on, let's go, this one in front of Douglas, she said, no, I want to hear his last point. I want to hear his last point. And sure enough, he put his last point up on the board there, and he went through his last point, and then these three turned to go, and Douglas went alongside. Nice to see you ladies listening to my friend there. What did you think? And it turned out to be a mother who was a Christian, and her two daughters, two married daughters who were not Christians. The mother had been converted about 22 years earlier, and she was going along to God's house and walking with the Lord, and she said, I keep on praying for my daughters. And the one who'd been listening so carefully and wanted to hear the last point, she was obviously quite moved. And Douglas said to her, what stops you from becoming a Christian? And she said, the world. And Douglas said, well, tell me, what does the world give you? Nothing, I suppose. And if you receive Christ as your Savior, what would he give you? Everything. So why do you not become a Christian? Can I become one now? Yeah. Today is the day of salvation. And the sister standing there said, I want to do that as well. Now, the mother had been praying for these two for 22 years. And she had been speaking to them about the things of the Lord for 22 years. So the hammer had been hitting away there. And suddenly, that Wednesday afternoon, the last blow of the hammer, and these two responded and wanted to receive Christ as their Saviour. They're in the street. No reason why they can't do that. Maybe a bit noisy with people walking past. Maybe a bit noisy with the road sweepers going up and down and that sort of thing. But no. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And these two bowed their heads there and then, and these two prayed and asked the Lord to forgive them and to save them. And it was a lovely contact and such an encouragement for Douglas. But it seemed like, you know, the final blow of the hammer. Smash. Can I do it now? Can I receive Christ now? So you can see how God's word can be like a hammer in that sort of instance. So there we are. We've covered quite a bit of ground there, haven't we? God's word is like seed. God's word is like a lamp. God's word is like a sword. God's word is like a hammer. So we must keep on sowing the seed. Not always easy. Satan says, why bother? Why'd you do it? You don't see any results. You haven't seen results for years. Why do you carry on giving out the tracts? Why do you carry on visiting around the houses? Why do you carry on inviting people in? But we've got to persevere, haven't we, with sowing the seed. In the morning, sow your seed. At even, hold not your hand. You don't know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both shall be alike good. That comes in Ecclesiastes 11, I think it's verse 2. Good, we'll turn to our closing hymn.